Just at this time, I'm going to ask Jonathan's brother Andrew to come up, and he's going to read a poem as a tribute to his brother. Thank you, Andrew. Fitting tribute. I'm going to ask Adam to come up. He's a few words now. He wants to pay tribute to his own brother, his eldest brother. It's not easy to stand and say words at a time like this, but we know that they have dug deep today to pay tribute to their brother whom they love, and their prayers are for you and the family this time. And Jonathan had a friend and work colleague, Paul Silcock, and Paul's going to come along, say a few words, and then sing an item in song that he wants to pay in tribute also to Jonathan.
very passionate in everything that he did. And I remember, you know, getting into the running. He just loved to run, and he was very passionate about running. As I'm sure you, those of you who knew him, you ran, you know, run that. And I remember the first time he went to City Park, and he went on his bicycle from Ballacloney to Craigavon, did the run, and then cycled back home again. And I just thought, he's going to be very, very good at this run. And needless to say, he kept on doing it. And he got better, and he got better. Now, at work, we would have had customers coming in, and I often heard Jonathan telling these customers about their running. Now, I do believe that there were times that the customers were like, didn't buy anything. Because they just learned all about Jonathan Jones. But that was just him, he was just so passionate about everything. And then he fell in love and he met Lucy. And I was thinking that this was maybe a good thing because it might slow him down a little. Because we just couldn't keep up with him. But it actually had the adverse effect, he actually ran a lot quicker. And I wasn't sure if that was because he was getting fitter or he just wanted to get home to Lucy. So, I just like to say that, you know, he was a great friend and he's going to be missed. I'd just like to thank the family for allowing me to sing this song today. My Jesus, I love you. I know
Thank you, Paul, for that fitting tribute and song. My Jesus, I love thee. And say she the death dew lie cold on my brow. If ever I've loved thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. That's the time when we'll need to know we know Christ. Jonathan's wife, Roisin, wants to come and say a few words also now in tribute. Roisin, come on. Jonathan was born on the 6th of July, 1983. The eldest son of Jeffrey and Sandra Peden. And he had two younger brothers then that came along later. We've heard from them, Andrew and Adam. And Jonathan grew up in Bird Avenue all his days, and he was a local man, stayed really generally local all his days also. He was educated in Donaghcloney Primary School just behind the church here. And then he went to Banbridge High School after that. With further education, he went to what was then Portadown Technical College for a computer course. And he started work early, just in the shop across the way from the church here. And he started there about the age of 15, through to around the age of 18. And about 18 years of age, he then went to work in Little's Electrical Limited in Lurgan. And there he stayed until his untimely passing on Thursday. Growing up, Jeffrey and Sandra said, Jonathan never brought any trouble to their door, ever. Jonathan was quiet and just loved his sport. He tried golf, bowls, darts, snooker. And he turned himself also to cycling. And we were then led into a story by the family of how he went with William Nelson to Ballinahinch to pick up a quite expensive bicycle. By the time they got there, it was getting pretty dark. And he wasn't going to be able to bring the bike home. He had nowhere to put it, to bring it home in. And he decided, well, I'm going to ride it home. And he had no lights. So William Nelson and his car followed him and became his lights for him the whole way from Ballinahinch. Now, that's not advised. Don't try this at home. I think he could have brought trouble to the home if he had have been caught. And, you know, he was just a boy. He was just an ordinary person like you and I. But he was a good man. He was good to his family. He was good to his mum. He was good to his dad. And you've heard he was good when he met Roisin. The family had many stories to tell me as we've been up and down with the family from Thursday. And the family have said that there are so many stories that you can tell about a life that you can never write them down. You can never tell them. And in fact, I'm sure for the rest of their own natural lives, they will remember all of these memories, even as Andrew has read a poem of memories, and even as Adam has come and brought forth memories, just as he went to this Blackburn match and got a taxi for £200, I think it was, and he didn't care. He was cold and he wanted to look after his brothers. You see, that was his heart, and he was just an unassuming man. And Sandra recalls one time of her and threatening, as it were, her two then sons that were, I don't think Adam was born at the time, of Jonathan and Andrew. And she says that she would send them to Fallowfield. I'm sure some of you would know where Fallowfield was. I had no idea where it was, but I'm told it's some sort of correctional centre. And she says, go up the stairs and don't bring anything with you. You'll not need it. And the boys went up and came down with a plastic bag each with their toothbrush and their toothpaste crying. And Jonathan puts his arms around Andrew and saying, don't worry, I'll look after you. Shows his kind heart even at tender age. Jonathan was getting good at snooker. And he was saying to his mum and dad how he was getting better all the time, and they wondered how he was getting so good at it. But they were to find out in later days that the study days that they were to have off in school weren't really studying their projects in school, but studying the snooker table. He and Andrew both that went there. And while they tried, he tried other sports. Of course, we know, even with our order of service, we can see how he loved running. And he was always looking for run. He and Roisin were down to hopefully run the London Marathon. But while growing up, and his favourite sport turned into football, and we've already heard about him becoming a Blackburn Rovers supporter, he became the secretary of the Ballymena Blackburn Rovers Supporters Club. And even as Adam has said, that they have brought a shirt over especially for him. I thought it was a lovely tribute that they would do for Jonathan. In fact, they didn't post it. They sent someone with it, especially on the plane, to bring it. So it shows you what people thought of Jonathan, the type of man that he was. Although Jonathan and Adam were oldest and the eldest and the youngest, and there was 10 years between them, Adam told me that he just had to ask, I'm bored, will you play football? And away he was. There was no qualms, there was no arguments, there were no ifs or buts or putting off. He went and he would play with him, and they always played the video games together also. I was told by the family that Jonathan was very organized and could tell anyone if he had been out and came home and someone even sat on his bed. He had everything spick and span and neat and tidy, and he had over 1,000 DVDs, I think Andrew had said, or around that number. And if someone borrowed it, you could even tell when they put it back again. He was so meticulous, and his mind was fixed. And growing up, he went to Sunday school. He went to the Boys Brigade. He went to the children's meeting at the Tonicmore Hall, and he went to Jim Clydesdale's children's meetings also. And Jonathan, throughout his life, had heard the gospel many times, till eventually the word of God grew in him and the Holy Ghost convicted him. And one day, coming home from a match, he ended up in Lurgan Baptist Church car park with Alan Little, surrendering his life to Christ, coming weeping to the cross, repenting of his sin, and calling on the name of Jesus to be a Savior. As I said, he loved running, and regularly he looked for half marathons and other runs that he may do. And he did well, and he always wanted to progress and beat his own personal best, his own time. And he did very well at most and all of these runs that he took part in. And he done well for two main reasons. The first reason that he did extra well was that in 2004, he had contracted osteomyelitis. And it was just below the knee, and when his mum and dad took him to the doctors, then to the hospital, then with an emergency situation, they brought him in thinking he had cancer. Of course, you can imagine the concern and the worry of the family, and they done the tests, and they came back and said it wasn't cancer, and it was osteomyelitis. But still, it could take his life. It was serious. Then there was a man on a Good Friday. His father, Jeffrey, remembered, and his mum, Sandra, especially the day. It was a Good Friday. And an Indian doctor came and said, after examining him, I can heal this man. And he treated him, and yet it lay dormant right up until, well, this very time, it lay dormant in him. During his stay in the hospital, Jonathan had said to his father, he says, "I'm going to hell." He felt the pangs of conviction. He felt mortality coming to him. And there was a couple who sent football magazines sealed in a bag with tracts, gospel tracts in them. And he read them. He often wondered how they got inside the sealed bag. I think even Jeffrey and Sandra wondered how they got inside the sealed bag. All these things, the meetings, the tracts, etc., were used by God to convict this young man until he had surrendered that day in the car park. You see, the osteomyelitis lying dormant in him. And it lay dormant, and it could have flared up, we're told, at any time. But thankfully, it did lay dormant. And the Word of God was like that in this young man. The Word of God that he had heard as a child, train up a child in way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The Word of God had lay dormant in him. And suddenly, the Holy Spirit sparked it by a conversation, and one in fact, knocking on to another, this man finds his way to Christ in the Baptist church in Lurgan, in their car park. That's one reason he did well, for the osteomyelitis could have stopped his running career. But the second reason he did well was because running on a Saturday in the park run, Jonathan met Roisin. And Roisin said she saw Jonathan, and from that moment she tried to get his attention. She says if she was standing in a group, she sort of took a little step to the outside circle to try and get him to see her, to catch his attention. And she just says, "I didn't talk to him. I just tried to get his attention. And by getting his attention," she says, "then I could start." She says, "because I knew he was who I wanted." The moment she laid her eyes on him, she says, "Jonathan," her words were, "he was mine and I was going to have him." They eventually got chatting, and those chats increased. He became a strength to her in a time of difficulty. And the chats got longer and longer until they eventually decided to go out with one another. Jonathan was quiet, she said. He was quiet at first and never said much, but I just knew by the way he conducted himself with people around him that he was a gentleman, that he was good, and that he was kind. And Roisin wasn't wrong about him. She found her intuition to be true. And they started dating. Of course, as you heard, they fell in love. And Jeffrey and Sandra told me how Jonathan would have went for a few years up to Letterkenny to the Radisson Blue Hotel. And Jonathan would have always been attentive to them, lifting Jeffrey's chair out and making sure they're okay and do they need anything. And this year, Jonathan wasn't with it at all. His mind was distracted in another direction, and he was sitting on his phone a lot. And they were, Jeffrey and Sandra were saying, "There's something wrong with him." When asked Jonathan what was wrong with him, Jonathan said, "I'm not coming back with you. This will be my last year here." His mind and his heart had been taken somewhere else. He was missing Roisin. He brought Roisin money or two just to say he went back. But eventually, when they did get married, just 5 weeks before he passed away, when they got married, they went back to that place for their honeymoon break. I asked Roisin, "When you caught his attention, did he propose to you?" She says, "No. I proposed to him." That's fair enough. That's okay. And I says, "Then how did you propose, Roisin?" She says, "Well, one day I went on to Facebook and I says, what about me and you getting married?" And she says, "He never answered me all day." And he came back and says, "Aye, okay then." The heart knew what the heart wanted, and both of them were in love. Just Sunday before his passing, they both sat here in church. and Andrew and Rebecca was with them. And he's had his hand on Roisin the whole time. To go to get up, he had his hand on her, and Andrew says, he says, in a joking sense, "You're okay, she's not going anywhere. You know, you're only married, and this will soon die down," something to that effect. And he said, "No, it won't. Never." Terrible and untimely tragic accident at work on Thursday, the 11th of August, at 9:15 a.m. took away the life from Jonathan and changed so many lives. So many lives and their family and friends. Roisin says, "I'll always have a piece of him with me." Jeffrey and Sandra, his brothers Andrew and Adam, Rebecca and Joanna. We think of all the family circle, the friends, the fellow runners, the work colleagues, those who are devastated at the accident at work, and the neighbors will all say the same. This big, tall gentleman who was kind and quiet but loving and wore his heart on his sleeve. We can say, "Jonathan, surely you have left your mark on many hearts. And a piece of you will be with many." Think of Roisin and Laura and Shane, the stepchildren. Think of Jeffrey and Sandra, and Andrew, Rebecca, and Daisy's niece, Adam and Joanna, and the grandparents, all the family circle. There's so many of you. Our heart is with you. Our prayers are for you. And we are your servants for Christ's sake. Not only today, but in the days, the weeks, the months that lie ahead. As you have your journey to live, and you never replace a loved one, but you do through time learn to live differently without them in your life. I want to bring some of God's word before we close to you. And I want to read and just expound a little to the people here. In the book of James, in the New Testament, the word of God tells us, in James chapter 4, verses 13 to 15, he says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go to such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." You may wonder, why am I reading this at a funeral service? A service of thanksgiving, because there are three things that mankind takes for granted I want to bring quickly to your attention. You see, with the sudden passing of Jonathan Peden, I lay in bed one night, unable to sleep. In the early hours of the morning, this came to me. "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away." A life of 33 years. A young man in the prime of his life. In other words, he didn't know that morning, that Thursday morning, when he put on his boots and put on his work clothes, he didn't know when Roisin went out for a run and he went on to work, that by the time she had come back, that his life would be taken. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanisheth away. You see, one thing that we take for granted is God's goodness and God's grace to allow us to live. One thing we take for granted is our life and our living before God. James 4 and 13, he says, "Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." James is saying life goes on. He isn't saying that we cannot plan ahead, and neither is he saying that we must not be responsible for our families and our lives. We must be. But what he is saying here is there are those who take for granted that we have a year. There are those who take for granted that we have the next day, the next week or month. They take for granted that it's always someone else. It's always another family. It's always another person. It's always someone even in our family. It doesn't seem to come to our own personal family or our own front door. But it does. And it will. It does and it will. James says there are those who say we'll go to a city and with a year there we'll buy and sell, we'll get, we'll gain, and we'll have no thought for God. And we'll live our lives. We can take our pleasures and we can live unresponsible before God. And in that day, surely when we see God, surely it doesn't matter how we approach Him. It doesn't matter how we stand before Him. But the Bible expressly tells us that it does. In Luke chapter 12, the Lord Jesus Himself tells a parable of a man who has a great harvest of fruit. And he's nowhere to put his great harvest. And he says, "I know, I'll pull down my barns and I'll build bigger." And so he does this. And in doing that, he stands back and he looks at the works of his hands and all that he has to look forward to in life. And in Luke chapter 12, he says in verse 19, "I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink and be merry." Listen, he says, "I'll say to my soul, to myself, you have much goods, you're doing good, you're doing well in life," and there's nothing wrong with that. But he's saying, "I'll say, take your ease, eat, drink, be merry, go on in life without Christ. Don't think about God and enjoy the things that we have without any thanksgiving or knowledge or reverence for God." But Jesus in this parable says about the man, listen, he says in verse 20, "But God said." What you say and what I say is irrelevant, and it does not matter at that day. It's what God says in His Word. "But God said to him, thou fool. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose things shall those be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure self and is not rich toward God." That's the words of Christ Himself. In other words, those of us who have no thought of Christ and His gospel, those of us who have no thought of Christ and His word and live our lives without Christ will die without Christ. And God calls us fools. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 2 says, "All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked." In other words, God tells us today that whether we are Christian or non-Christian, whether we are saved or unsaved, whether we are male or female, whether we think we're good or bad, whether we're in Christ or outside of Christ, this one event that has happened to Jonathan Peden, taken with a stroke, can happen and will happen to every single one of us. We take our lives for granted. Secondly, we think we'll live forever. We think we're immortal. We think we have plenty of time. James 4 and 14 says, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." In other words, we think our lives will go on. We are promised the next day. I think of my life and I think of how my years have went. I lived my life in sin for almost 30 years before I got saved by the grace of God, by trusting in Christ and His finished work at Calvary, and the blood that He shed for me being enough to pay for the debt of my sin, and not alone. I was in my sin for almost 30 years. I grew up. a good Protestant, as it were, in brackets, I'll put that. I grew up a man who thought my religion and my denomination, my faith would save me, but nevertheless, I lived like a devil. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and it vanishes away. I think of how the year that Jonathan Peden was born was the year that I had left school. And I find that hard to believe, that I am not old, as it were, yet younger than many others. And where are we in our life without Christ or with Christ? We must take this and think seriously, and let this be the wake-up call that all of our souls need, that we must be ready. We must be ready should the event happen. We must be ready to meet the Lord. Listen to what Job says, the old patriarch from the Old Testament, in Job 7 and 6. He says, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope." Do you know, I sort of calculated roughly about 30 years. I calculated that's 10,650 days almost I lived without Christ. I'm saved, born again of the Spirit and washed in the blood of Jesus, coming just 20 years now. And that's 7,600 days with Christ. And I can say that my 10,650 or so days without Christ and the sin that I had committed are all forgiven, even though they are more behind me, never to be repeated, and so can yours. And that day that I meet him, I can say, even though my life is like a vapor, that I can say, Lord, I have trusted in you for my salvation alone. Job also says in chapter 9 and verse 25 and verse 26, "Now my days are swifter than a post," or listen, it means swifter than a runner. Jonathan was a runner, always trying to better his time. Rushing is a runner, always trying, she says, to catch up with Jonathan. "But my days are swifter than a runner who runs to bring the news." And though sometimes our days are swifter than the gospel will carry the voice, and many die without Christ. He says, "My days are swifter than a post or a runner. They flee away. They see no good. They are passed away as ships. As the eagle hasteth to the prey, so an eagle dropping from the sky, our lives pass so quickly. It's like a vapor that appears for a little time and vanisheth away." The Bible expressly tells us today, if you hear his voice, then harden not your heart. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. One old preacher and theologian, he used to cry when he was bowing down and kneeling in prayer or sitting at home, and every time his clock would chime the hour, he used to have the pang of the Spirit and say, "There is one more hour past that I have to answer for." And he gave himself to Christ. No longer then do we answer, because Christ and his shed blood pays for the fullness of our debt. Lastly, we think differently than the Word of God. Repentance means to change your mind and to change your heart. James 4 and 15 says, "For we ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." If the Lord will. What if the Lord would say, today is your day? He says, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." My spirit shall not always strive with man. Amos 4 and 12 tells us to prepare to meet thy God. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, we're told. Make his path straight. The Lord Jesus says, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except the woman, a man, a woman be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And he says, Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. So how are we saved? We're saved by relying wholly, fully, trusting only in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not in our own merits, nor in anything we can do. Not our religion, not our denomination, not anything but the blood of Jesus. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, the Bible tells us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. I trust you will be ready should this event happen to you. And you will take heed of the word of God today for Christ's sake. Amen. Just want to give some thank yous out to Malcolmson's funeral directors for their help and all that they have done for the family, for Colleen and Mickey Breen, Bunker 43 Catering, for all the catering help, and Carol Little from Little Electrical and the staff from Newfound Joy, for Paul Silcock for singing, from Margaret English for playing for Blackburn Rovers FC, for Donaghcloney Presbyterian Church and Reverend Moffat for allowing us to use their church hall, and for all who have helped and visited, for your cards and your prayers and your support. We will be leaving here after we sing our closing hymn, and we will be making our way to the Donaghcloney Presbyterian Cemetery there for the interment of the body. We lay Jonathan to rest there. And then the church halls, as I've given thanks to the church, will be the refreshments there, and you're all very welcome indeed. And you can see donations, if desired, may be made to Malcolmson's funeral service on behalf of Craigavon City Park Run. We ask you, whenever we sing this, that you would remain standing. We have some chairs also that maybe we could clear after we have sung, and these chairs can be removed, and then we will let the family depart, and then we'll see you all here going up to the church. God bless you all. Let's stand.